We are in lesson 8 in our lesson book this morning. They have copies of the lesson, I believe. And I asked Wilson to make copies, and then I'm not going to follow it as closely as I thought I was going to. So I apologize for that, but I am going to come back to it at the end, toward the end. I'm just kind of approaching it a little differently rather than doing it just as it is maybe a little broader look than what we have there to begin with. So we are going to primarily consider two things in our study this morning, and that will be the extent of elders' authority in the church, and related to that, certain limitations placed upon that authority. But I want us to spend a little time in the beginning considering how elders become elders in the church. I expect that we all understand that denominational churches have developed their own systems of governance and religion, none of which we read about in the New Testament. I would suspect that every religious body associated with Christianity would at least agree that Christ is the head of the church, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 22, and Ephesians 5, verse 23. But for the most part, they do not agree, nor do they follow the form of governments that Jesus, through his apostles, authorized for the local church. The Catholic Church, in particular, has likely gone the farthest away from the New Testament pattern in developing at least five levels of hierarchy over local churches. They invented the offices of priest, bishop, archbishop, cardinal, and pope. All of that came about because of men's thinking. Men decided to enlarge upon the work of an elder, which we do read about in Scripture, the work of an elder. Other denominational groups have acted similarly by employing some kind of hierarchical structure of synods or church councils and so forth that govern local churches. But there can be much smaller changes than that from what we read in Scripture. And nevertheless, there are still changes. So we need to be careful about making any changes from what we read in the New Testament. Walking by faith is the title of the study that we're engaged in. And walking by faith means faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So walking by faith means that we're all walking by what the Word of God teaches about any subject, and particularly about elders, as we're talking about this morning. And it means we'll be determined to do nothing more or less than what we read in God's Word. And we're studying this subject in this whole study in part because several years ago, brethren in the Lord's church began to practice things in a way that was not compatible with Scripture. A big part of it had to do with the function of elders. So I want to talk about that with you this morning and look at it together. So let's just ask in the beginning, what kind of organization exists in the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, the church that we read about in the New Testament? Congregations and churches of Christ are considered somewhat unique in the religious world because they appoint elders in the local congregation and believe that those men as leaders are the only biblically authorized form of church government under the headship of Jesus Christ. So let's think about the basis, what the basis is for that form of church government. Is the church ever spoken of in Scripture as a kingdom? Yes, turn with me over to John, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 5, and most of you know that just by referring to it. It was when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, here's what we read. Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man when he is born, or be born when he is old, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter what? The kingdom of God. What was he speaking of there when he spoke of the kingdom of God? He was speaking of the church. You all are familiar with that, I'm sure. So that's the term that is used in Scripture. The church is a kingdom over which Christ rules as its king. Christians are citizens in this kingdom. The world is the territory of this kingdom. The new birth is the way we enter this kingdom. Okay, is the church ever spoken of in the New Testament as a body? Yes, Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23 speaks of it in that way. And you're all familiar with that, I'm sure. Who is the head over that body? Christ is the head. The church spoken of as body. Christ is the head over the body. The church has one head. The church has one king, and that is Jesus Christ. He has all authority. He's never given this authority to anyone else. He is the head, and because of that, we take our instructions from him. He is the king, and because of that, we must obey him, be subject to the king. The church has no earthly headquarters. The headquarters of Christ's church is in heaven, we could say. Each congregation of the Lord's church is independent and self-ruling under the authority of Jesus Christ. There is no pope, there is no council, there's no conference over the churches, there's no group of people controlling all the congregations of the Lord's church. Unlike what we have in denominationalism. So how are then our congregations, local churches, to be ordered or to be governed? Well, they're governed by elders. They're governed by elders when there are men that are qualified and appointed in the particular congregation. Sometimes there are not men who are qualified. Sometimes there are men who are not qualified, who are qualified but not willing. One of the qualifications of elders is you have to be willing to do that work. So there are churches that exist, congregations that exist without that. But this is the rule. This is the plan that God gave. And why do we? Why are elders do that? It's because we have instructions about it, and approved patterns of it in the New Testament. Churches of Christ possess elders because elders were appointed in each congregation in the first century. Let's look together. Turn with me over to Acts, the 14th chapter, and I just want us to see at the beginning this morning that there's a pattern of the appointment of elders that becomes evident in the work of the Apostle Paul. Look with me over at Acts, the 14th chapter, and that's recounting the first missionary journey. It tells us about Paul's stoning at Lystra and his amazing recovery from that, and then he and Barnabas going from there to Derbe. So go down to verse 21 of Acts 14. Somebody read verses 21 through 23 for me. You have that, Bonnie?
When they had preached the good news to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that through many afflictions we must enter God's kingdom. When they had appointed elders for them in every assembly and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed.
Okay, so congregations had been established in these towns during the first phase of that, what we call the first missionary journey. And then Paul and others returned to them. He returned to them, and not only for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging them, which it mentions there, but what else? Also to do what? Okay, to appoint a man known as elder to be over all these churches, right? Is that what you read there? No, that's not what it is. Not a man who's over churches. We have men who are over a church, a congregation. To appoint elders in every church, this passage says. Well, now let's notice that this was not the only time that Paul, as an apostle of the Lord, was involved in the appointment of elders. Go with me over to the book of Titus. the book of Titus and look at chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul is writing instructions to the young preacher Titus there. And somebody read Titus 1 and verse 5 for me. Who has it there? Mary?
For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee.
Okay. Why did he leave Titus there? To appoint an archbishop over all the churches on the island of Crete, right? No, that's not what we read. To appoint elders in every city where there was a congregation of the Lord's people. And notice that Paul even provided a list of qualifications following that, verse 5, a list of qualifications upon which Titus should base his appointments of these godly men in the different congregations on the island of Crete. Okay, let's notice next, go over to 1 Timothy now. Let's notice next that Paul did a similar thing with another young preacher, Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. And he's writing to Timothy and telling him what he is to do. Who has that can read it for me there? Becky?
Sorry, what verse is this?
1 Timothy 1 verse 3. Okay, so nothing mentioned about elders there, but it will be mentioned there. But Timothy was to minister in the gospel to the church in Ephesus. He was to teach, he was to correct doctrine if it was incorrect. And one of his responsibilities was to appoint elders based on a set of qualifications that he gives to him over in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're not going to turn and read those. But he is to set things in order. He is to take care of any mistaken doctrine that people are teaching. And he is to ordain elders in the church in Ephesus. Now, Timothy obviously succeeded in doing that because we read over in Acts 20 at verse 17 that Paul met with those elders in Ephesus when he was returning to Jerusalem at the close of his third journey. So there were elders appointed in the church in Ephesus. So based on Paul's example and instructions, I think we can see the likelihood that during the first century, elders were appointed in every congregation of the Lord's church where there were qualified men who were willing to serve. That's the pattern that we read in the New Testament. The eldership of local churches is the highest form of church leadership that's identified anywhere in Scripture. So if Christ has all authority in the church as its king and as its head, what kind of authority do elders have in a local church? Can they make laws for the congregation?
No,
they don't make laws for the congregation, do they? But they do have leadership responsibilities to the group over which they serve as elders. I think we should understand that elder is not the only term in Scripture that is associated with leaders in the church. That term does occur often. It appears in the verses that I've cited up there several times in the book of Acts, over in 1 Timothy, over in Titus, over in James, over in 1 Peter. The word elder derived from the Greek word presbyteros, which is sometimes translated into English as presbyter. And thus elder and presbyter are terms that can be used interchangeably. And both terms refer to one who is older or one who is mature. We should understand that elder is not the only term in Scripture that's associated with leaders in the church. There are other terms that are used. The second term is overseer, which in the context of a church leader talks about, it appears in several places. It appears in Acts 20, verse 28. Philippians 1, verse 1, 1 Timothy 3, also in Titus 1, verse 7. It derived from the Greek word episkopos, which was translated into Old English as bishop. And thus, overseer and bishop can be used interchangeably. And both of those terms refer to one who is a supervisor or who exercises oversight. The third term found in Scripture is shepherd, which is, when used in the context of a church leader, appears as a noun in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and as a verb in two other places, Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. It derived from the Greek word poimen, which was translated into Latin as pastor. And thus, shepherd and pastor can be used interchangeably. And both of those terms refer to one who assumes the responsibilities of nurturing and protecting the flock. So Scripture utilizes three different terms in referring to church leaders. But are these terms referring to three different groups of elders? Three different groups of leaders? Well, let's see how Paul and Luke use these terms in Acts chapter 20. Go with me over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 17. Somebody read verse 17 for me. Casey, do you have it there? Acts 20 and verse 17.
From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church.
Okay. So the term elders is used in verse 17, and then the verses that follow that tell us of his instructions to these elders. And then go with me to verse 28. Notice what he says to them at verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you," what? Overseers to do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, here we have those terms used interchangeably, don't we? Paul not only referred to the leaders of the church in Ephesus as elders, but he referred to the same men as overseers and shepherds. These are the same individuals that Paul told Timothy to appoint in the church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy verse 3. But guess what? Paul is not the only one to use these designations interchangeably. Go with me now over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Who's over there that hasn't read yet that'll read for me? Anybody over there? Any of you young folks over there yet? Joshua? Read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, please, sir.
"Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness."
Okay, so what does he call himself there? Peter calls himself a fellow what? A fellow elder, and he tells them in verse 2 to do what? He's an elder, they're elders. To shepherd as overseers. Use your term, have the term overseers there? Yeah. So we got all three terms used for the same work or the same office. Okay? So when we see the interchangeable use of these terms in Scripture, it's apparent that elders, presbyters, and overseers, bishops, and shepherds, pastors are all references to the same position of leadership in the church and not different levels of leadership at all. I'll come to that in just a minute there. Yes.
Is calling himself an elder. Mm-hmm. So he's an elder of what assembly?
We don't know. But he was an elder. Was Peter married?
Yes.
Yes, we know we read of Peter's mother's wife who was ill. So Peter apparently served as an elder somewhere. I don't know where.
All right. So, but his and Paul's authority to tell the churches what to do is because they were apostles.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, he served. Do you have any inclination as to where Peter was an elder? I don't know of anything that tells us where Peter was an elder. But it does tell us that he was an elder, a fellow elder. So, yeah. So then we'll ask this question. Has God given any authority to these men who serve as elders, shepherds, overseers? Yes, they've been given authority to do what? To shepherd, right, to do the things that are associated with the title that they have there. That they've been given authority to act as the overseers of the congregation that they serve, but not any authority beyond that. Let's understand the limits of that authority now within the congregation that they oversee. I think we could maybe illustrate that by thinking of the work of a building contractor. Most building contractors, in large buildings at least that they're working on, have an overseer or a supervisor on the building site, person in charge. And all the workers listen to him. However, he does not decide how the building will be built, does he? His only job is to demand that the building be built exactly as the contractor's blueprint specifies. Does God have a blueprint for his church?
Yes.
Absolutely. All the specifications of it are given in Scripture. The inspired books of the New Testament are God's and Christ's only set of blueprints. Elders have only been given overseeing authority. You remember Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 that talks about God forbidding men or angels to change the blueprints, to change anything that he says, that he's given in Scripture. And again, you remember in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, that we can't add to or take away from what God has said. So elders have restrictions. The authority of the bishops, and I'm using that term bishop in the scriptural sense, bishops, elders, the authority of the bishops, just as the authority of the building contractor's overseers, is to see that all activities of the congregation they oversee comply with God's plan, God's blueprints. Okay, I've been doing all the talking. Some of you have thought of things that you want to comment on. I'll be glad to hear that. Becky? Yes.
And the idea that the preacher is the pastor and he oversees the congregation.
That's very common among denominational bodies, isn't it? That's not what we read in the Scripture. A pastor is an elder, not a preacher. A preacher may serve as an elder and be referred to as pastor in that sense. But that's a common misunderstanding, and that's good to note that. That is not what we find in Scripture. Again, we have to study Scripture and try to follow the teaching that we find in the Scripture about that. So this lesson is about the extent of elders' authority and limits of their authority. And we can determine that in part by the language that is used in Scripture about their work. Look with me again in Acts 20 again. Acts 20, verse 28. We can see just what elders are to do and how they're to do it. And I think we can determine something about limitations just from the language that is used in Scripture. So in Acts 20, at verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flocks." Is that what yours says? Flocks, plural?
No, it's
flock singular. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And therefore we can determine that they're only over the flock of which they're a part, of which they're members. Look again, look further over at Peter's instructions back there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Who are they to serve as overseers of? The flock of God which is among you. We do not ever read of one elder in a congregation. The language of Scripture is always elders, plural, over a flock, singular. That's all you'll read in Scripture. It's consistent. This plurality, this group of elders, is authorized to oversee the activities of one congregation, and that's the one in which they also are members. That means, of course, that there are no chief bishops over more than one congregation. Each group of elders has as much authority as any other group of elders, but they do not have more than any other group of elders. And so in Scripture, no group of bishops is given more authority than any other. So can elders of one congregation oversee some work that is not unique to the congregation in which they serve? No, there's no example of that at all in Scripture. Not if they follow the stipulation that we read in those two verses that we just read. Not if they follow the blueprint that we've been given from heaven. If we're following that, it's clear that elders of one congregation may not oversee a work being done by churches of Christ. The only instances we find in Scripture of one congregation being involved with another is when one congregation sends money to another which has needy members, and that congregation that accepts that cannot meet all the needs of those who are members of his congregation. We have that in Acts chapter 11. Wilson talked about this, I believe, last time in our study. We have that in Acts 11. We have that in 1 Corinthians 16, the first three verses. But when it was done, even when that was done, the money was sent to the elders of the individual churches in need, and they distributed to those of their own number. They're the one who knew the flock, which was among them. Okay? We don't find scriptural justification for one or more than one congregation sending money to a sponsoring congregation for those who were in need. In fact, the expression sponsoring congregation cannot be found anywhere in the Scriptures. And the reason for that is that in the New Testament church, there were no elders who were overseeing anything being done by other churches. They were limited, restricted solely to their immediate autonomous congregation. Those passages in Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, each restrict elders, bishops, to things pertaining only to their congregations. So, look at point one now. Now I'm finally getting to the lesson. I'm not going to spend much time there. In fact, I may not spend all the time this morning unless some of you have some more than one to add. But I've tried to break this down into a way in which I hope that we all can grasp what's being suggested here. So, point number one in the lesson book on page 35, elders in the Lord's church have no what? Legislative authority. We talked about that, didn't we? They don't make laws in the church, do they? Their rule is only within the realm of faith, of things authorized by the Lord. Okay, point number two in the lesson. Are elders in the congregation they oversee to be obeyed?
Yes.
Okay, go with me over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 17. Let's look at that. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 17. Somebody has that already? Read that for us.
Obey your leaders and submit to them. Let them keep watch over you, over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. This would be unprofitable for you.
Okay. Now, the elders are not mentioned by name in this passage, but it seems obvious that they are the ones who are being spoken of. Obey those who rule over you. The footnote for the word there, rule over, is lead in my translation. Obey those who lead you and be submissive, for they're watching for your souls as those who must give an account. And let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But elders are never to be obeyed when they go beyond the word of God, are they? That principle in Acts chapter 5 at verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. So the congregation has the responsibility to study their Bibles and understand if an elder steps out of bounds and elders require the congregation to do something that's not taught in Scripture, then they can't follow that, okay? Point number three in the lesson, elders have the oversight of all matters within the local congregation. However, point number four, elders are only congregational officers. They are not universal church leaders. A reminder is given there that apostasy in New Testament days began with elders extending their authority beyond the limits given in Scripture. And that's what over time eventually developed over several hundred years, developed into the Catholic practices of bishops and archbishops and so forth. It began with small changes. Point number five in the lesson reminds us that elders do not have a scriptural right to delegate their authority to elders of another congregation. Do elders who are over a local church have the right to say to another church, well, you take responsibility of this part of our work? No, we don't have anything like that in Scripture. We have to be careful about that. And that's what occurred in the sponsoring church arrangement, where the work of an individual churches became concentrated under the elders of a single church. And so a church has the idea that they're going to preach the gospel all over the country by a radio broadcast or a television broadcast, but they can't afford to do that themselves, and so they take money from other churches to preach the gospel. Well, they don't have anything like that in Scripture. Each church is responsible for communicating the gospel with whatever abilities they have to do that. Now, they can send preachers out somewhere. We have examples of that in Scripture. But they don't send money to another church to do a work that they're equally responsible for. Wilson?
And we can illustrate that by other, the point is elders have no scriptural right to delegate their authority. Yeah. But we can illustrate that with fathers. Fathers don't have a right to delegate their authority.
Yeah.
God has given me certain responsibilities as a father.
Yeah.
And I can't say, well, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I don't want to train my children in the nurture admonition board. I'm going to turn that over to someone else.
Yeah, let some other father do that. Yeah. No.
That's my responsibility.
Yeah.
As a husband, I'm to do certain things. That's my responsibility.
Right.
And a number of examples like that. But when God has specified a worker in an obligation that I have or some person has, I can just shirk that.
Yeah, yeah, good illustration or example of that. So those are important things to understand. Points 6 and 7 remind us that elders are not to function in any other arrangement other than shepherds over the single flock of which they're overseers. So these were the major points of the lesson. I'm not going to take the time to do this. If we could, I do have a little time left, but I don't want to read all of these particular verses. I think after we've read some of these others, they're fine. So what are the responsibilities of elders? What do elders do? What do they do in the local congregation? They serve as the decision-making body for the one congregation over which they were made overseers. We've talked about that. But what are they to do? Well, they're to feed or to teach the flock. Scripture talks about that. They are also told to tend the flock. They are to stop the mouths of false teachers by showing that which they're teaching is not what the scriptures say, so the congregation isn't led astray by someone who begins teaching some false doctrine. It's what elders do in the local congregation. They are to keep the church free of leaven. Those passages talk about that. And along with this, they must ensure that the gospel is taught to unbelievers. So I think we can see that the charge or responsibility of an elder is certainly a serious, solemn duty, but they have limitations of what they do. And we do not have the freedom to extend that into something that we think is a good thing to do. So these are very important principles that we wanted to talk about this morning. Some of you have some other thoughts you want to add to or questions that I can't answer. Okay, we may get through a little early then, but let's turn and read on page 38. I'd like for us to read together the summation and conclusion of the lesson on page 38. I think it's well stated there. Casey, you have your book. You want to read that for us, the conclusion there on page 38?
To take the oversight of the flock of God and its function and nothing else. When they exercise any other authority or right as elders, they have perverted the office and authority of elders as it is set forth by the Lord in His Word.
Okay, I think that's a good summation of what we covered this morning. Any further thoughts or comments or questions? Right. Yes, Becky? Yes.
I believe they are supposed to be servant leaders. Yeah. For the good of the congregation and not to be, dogmatic or just set forth.
Right.
Their own.
Right. They don't just run roughshod in any way.
Can you back up? So I want the one more so I get it for the 11. That's right. Matthew 18.
Okay. So we're going to get through a little bit early this morning, unless Mary's going to take the rest of the time, and that's fine if you do.
No, I'm just
yes, Mary.
I'm going to ask you to expound a little bit on section 4, letter E.
Section 4, letter E. Let me get over there. Okay, I think he's making the point there that, yes, elders have the right to teach what one should do in the home, what one should do in the relationships that we have in life, but they don't have the right to go into a family and force their will upon them. You do this or else, such and such. I think that's the point that's being made there. Okay.
There have been attempts at that in different organizations and different groups to micromanage.
Yes.
Details of people's lives that the overseers have no right to control.
Yeah.
we preach the principles, we teach and preach the principles of things. One example that comes to my mind, I'm not sure of the exact illustration he's thinking of here as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, but a number of years ago there was a group kind of commonly known as the International Churches of Christ or the Boston Movement.
Yes.
And we had some individuals in Minneapolis who had come out of that group and become members of our congregation. And they told stories of that group, encouraging them to open up their checkbook, forcing them to, show them their checkbook balances and how much they were giving. And they weren't giving enough. They were told, you need to give more. And if they weren't praying enough, you need to get up, calling them at 6 in the morning, waking them up, and encouraging them to pray more. And just micromanaging their lives.
Yeah, that's a good example of what can be done.
Well, elders don't have to. We preach and teach the principles.
Right.
Sometimes people have asked me, well, why don't you tell so-and-so to do something? I don't have that authority.
Yeah.
I can't micromanage a person's life.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we see people we think they're not as spiritual as they should be, or people who are not maybe as dedicated as they should be. Yeah, we see that. But we can't. The work that we do is through teaching and preaching.
Yes.
If their lives cross over into sin, that's a different matter.
Yeah. Right.
And so, but we have to be careful.
Yeah.
But I think that's the, maybe that's the
point. I think it is. I think that's the very type of thing that he's talking about. It would be the same as trying to force a person to be baptized when they're not willing to be baptized. I mean, the person has to do what they do because they understand what's taught in Scripture and follow it that way. So whether there's before they become a member or after they become a member, you can't micromanage, as you say. Okay. Brother White from Arkansas that worships with us, when I preach a short sermon, says when he goes out the door, and I apologize that it was short, I never heard anybody complain about a short sermon. So we got a little bit of a short lesson this morning. Thank you all for participating, paying such good attention.